thank you, Lord, for another day to serve you. Thank you, Lord, that we can have power and victory and peace and joy in you, Lord. May we have ears to hear and receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to go to Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I was reading this and thinking about the awesomeness of the gospel, that there truly is nothing I can do to earn it or be worthy of it or deserve what he did, and how awesome that is. God himself came down as a man, died on the cross for a wretch like me and for you, that all of his creation could have life and have it abundantly. And he did it knowing how I am. While we were yet sinners, while we were up there hammering the nails into his hands and his feet, what did he say? Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. A God full of grace and mercy and love. And I don't deserve it, but I'm thankful for it. And I have a mighty hope in him. And I have to remind myself of that, because I can so easily forget that and drift back into my own way and my own thing. I tend to want to do everything perfectly. Ask Robin, she'll tell you. And praise God, Robin will kick me back into play. Because where is the gospel in doing everything perfectly? That is a hope in me. Well, there's no hope in that. But I have a mighty hope in Jesus Christ, in him, in what he did.
Good evening. Well, I'm not really sure where to go tonight. I was thinking about the songs that we sing and the words to them, and how a lot of folks, me included on occasion, we just sing them because we know the words and there is just, we sing. But how often do you actually pay attention to the words that you are singing? And how often do you take those words and you think about them and wonder if they apply to you? Because take, for example, abiding in the vine, which is based on John 15, which I'll just go ahead and go there. And verse 5 specifically, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. I know that past me and occasionally present me forget the fact that without him, I can do nothing. And it used to be that I was going to do it. I didn't need anyone else. I would take care of it. I would do it. I could do anything. I still have a little bit of that in me, but I'm working on it. But I realize now that as I'm trying to go through my day to get something done and I'm spinning my wheels and what is going on? And then I have to stop and I have to say, Lord, please forgive me because I'm trying to do this without you. And it's not working. And it would have been so much easier if I had realized that many, many years ago. You can't do anything without him. And no good thing can come of you. It all comes from him. So if you're not in him, then how do you expect anything to turn out good? And in the song it says, love, joy, health, peace, Jesus made them mine. I've got prosperity, power, and victory. Abiding in the vine. If we're in him, we have those things. We have love, joy, health, peace, prosperity, power, victory. If you look at yourself, do you have those things in your life? Do you have love, joy, health, peace? Or do you have sickness? Do you have sadness, fear, any of that? Because if you have those other things, you're not in him. And you need to stop and you need to ask yourself, why? Why did you step out of that? We want to be part of that vine. We want to abide in that vine. At least I do. I can't speak for anyone else. And the next song was At the Cross, which we sing. It's a happy, catchy tune. But if you think about it, at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. Alas, indeed did my Savior bleed, and did my Savior die. Oh, that he should devote such a sacred heart for such a wretch as I. And that's kind of what Lisa was talking about over there in Romans. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. That song's about him dying. It's about his horrible, brutal death on the cross, which he did for us. I want to continue reading on where Lisa left off. We'll start at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, so that we could see that we needed that grace that he was going to provide for us. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. This man came here with the sole purpose of living a perfect life and dying for us, so that we could have eternal life, because he loved us. I say that I love my husband and I love my children. I'm not sure if I could say that I'd go to hell for them. And that's what he did. He saved us all. He saved us all from ourselves, from all of our sin. He took that, having never sinned a day in his life. And when you think about that song, At the Cross, it is a happy, joyous thing because of the gift that he has given us. But think about the sacrifice that was made for you, and remember that, because it is no small thing.
All right. Abiding in the vine. Love. That's that fruit. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Now, what kind of love is God's love? Is it the kind of love where you're having a little dinner party and somebody comes over and you go, boy, I invited them, but I really didn't think they'd come. Oh, hi, how are you? Is it that kind of love? No, it's not God's love. Is it the kind of love where somebody walks into the room and you say, oh, hi, how you doing? What are you, shaking their hand? Hey, what can I get for you? What can I do for you? What can I do? What can I do? Then as soon as they walk away, you turn to the person next to you and say, that guy's such a bore. What's he doing here? No greater love hath a man than he lay down his life for his brother. It's a paraphrase, but it's close. Jesus laid down his life for us so that we have the hope of being his friend. Now, there's a lot of talk about Cuba coming back into normal relations with the United States. It reminded me of a story from history that I picked up somewhere along the way. It was the end of the 18th century, just about to begin the 19th, and there was a gentleman who was English, and then he immigrated to the United States, didn't like it much for whatever reason, and decided to try his luck down in Cuba. So he went down to Cuba. Shortly thereafter, there was a revolution, and some of you know that there's been two or three in the last 100 years down there in Cuba. This was, I believe, the first of them. But at any rate, there's a revolution, and he's an obvious foreigner. So the military commanding government at the time rounded him up, took him into custody, accused him of being a spy. And he denied it. And he sent letters to the American ambassador and the English ambassador. Now, the interesting thing is both of these folks actually came to Cuba, but not because they wanted to save the guy, but because each of those governments thought that he was spying one for another with them, and they wanted to go get the true story because they wanted to kill him. So they come down, and they hear the guy out, and he tells them his story, tells them the truth of what transpired. As it comes to pass, the American and the Englishman believe him. And they go to the military government of Cuba and tell them, hey, this guy's innocent. He doesn't work for us. He doesn't work for him. He's just, you know, a farmer, you know, whatever he was. I forget. But I don't kill him. No, we're going to kill him tomorrow. All right. So next day, they've got the grave dug. You know, they got the firing squad out there. And the American and the Englishman are pleading with him. And they refuse. They say, if you don't shut up, I'm going to line you right up next to him and shoot you too. And just as they're going down the countdown or getting ready with the bullets and everything, the American says to himself, well, I may die, but this isn't right. And he got himself an American flag, and he walked up, and he draped the American flag around the guy. And when the general looked at him, he said, what are you doing? And I said, you might kill me, and that means nothing. You might kill this man, and that ain't right. But if you kill a man draped in an American flag, being claimed by that country, you're bringing it on yourself. What comes next? And the Englishman, he hustles around, finds himself a flag, and he comes and throws it on him and says, yeah, me too. Right? But the point is, if you be in Christ, if you be in that vine, the Lord throws his mantle over you and protects you with that full power and authority, that which in the world, a small little country like Cuba, would be afraid of America and Britain. Devils tremble at his name. That's the place I want to be. That's the place you should be striving to be. Galatians 5 is what I mentioned earlier. I'm just going to read it 19. Well, actually, let me go to chapter 6. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now let's go back to 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, drunkenness, murders, revelings, and such the like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If these are the things that you're sowing in your lives, you're going to reap corruption because you're sowing to the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I want to see that fruit of the Spirit. I want to see that fruit of the Spirit abundantly around me, around this community, in our fellowship, and outside. That is where we each need to be.
The operation of the Spirit and the how we live and operate in the kingdom of God with the kingdom principles is kind of an interesting study, because it shows what we believe, and it also shows our unbelief. I was talking with Angie earlier, who ran into a guy who was talking about Jesus in Walmart. He was whispering like this. He was seemingly real paranoid about getting arrested. I was thinking about that, and either sharing Jesus in Walmart's a good thing that the Lord approves of, or it's not worth your time. It's one of those two things. But when we looked in Acts, there are a number of times when Peter and James and Paul and Barnabas and others got arrested and thrown in jail. But they had a different expectation than getting arrested. Like, being arrested stops the ministry. Well, it's over. They had an expectation that either they're going to get busted by the Lord, they're going to send them out again, or they were in jail to minister there in jail. But whatever it was, that's what they were going to do, right? So, I kind of want to resist the temptation to get on this guy. I don't really think the guy had a whole lot on the ball. I think he was operating under a spirit of delusion. But, he was in there because he needs to be seen being in there, not because he's interested in spreading the goodness of the Lord, showing Jesus to the people. That's a shame. But he's really harming the effort of people who are really trying to show Jesus. But I wonder what sort of an expectation we have. We have an expectation that if we fear what man can do, is going to shut down our ministry if they don't approve of it. We have other religions out there who are operating like they own the planet. And you're too scared to try to arrest me or do anything ugly to me, because we'll come kill you. They don't have any problem with being socially unacceptable. we operate in pride and presumption, and the presumption is always to our detriment and to the detriment of the gospel. It never seems like we default to the exceedingly abundantly above that which we could ask or think. Like, so what? We got thrown into jail today. We'll either be out here in a minute when the walls fall down, or we'll be preaching to the people in the jail. Either way, what's the problem? The Lord's bigger than all this, and if our mission has changed and we're now preaching to the people, that doesn't, just because we're in jail doesn't mean the Lord has disapproved of the ministry. It may be the ministry was successful and this is the next phase. But it matters where our hearts are is where we're going to show forth what conclusion we draw. And that conclusion will be a valid conclusion because it will either shut us down or it will keep us preaching. And you know, if the enemy can shut us down that easily, then we're done. If we're fearful of being tossed in jail. And in this country, that's really an elevated state, because in other countries, the fear is death by beheading. This is serious business, serious times, and I picked out some stuff in Acts. I don't know that it's necessary for me to go there. But I'll give you the references. Acts chapter 12 is one of them. Where Peter gets, it's kind of a funny story. Peter gets thrown in jail and he gets sprung and he doesn't believe it. Then when he realizes exactly what's happened, he goes and back to the house and starts knocking on the door at John Mark's place. And then they run out to the door. Is like, oh my God, it's Peter. Oh my God, it's Peter. Nobody in the house. You're crazy. It's not Peter. That's got to be his ghost. But the other one is in Acts 5. Mentioned at 18, and it's pretty good run there. At 34, it shifts to Gamaliel, who says, look, if these people are of God, there's nothing you can do to stop it. And if it's not of God, then they'll go away on their own accord. But you don't want to be putting yourself in a position where you're opposing God. And you would think that would have kind of pulled back the pressure, but the end of that little passage is, so after they had beaten them, they released them. But you don't see them going, you don't have any right beating us. Because they had an expectation that their ministry was going to continue. And it was going to be profitable. And they considered it a privilege to be persecuted by the world for the gospel. Jesus had the same mind. They're operating in that mind. And, you know, we're either going to operate in a place where we're unafraid of operating in the public square, or we're going to go away. It's not like there's any whiz-bang stuff going on inside the four walls of the churches around here or anywhere else. There's nothing going on in the public square anymore. I haven't spent a whole lot of time out in public in the last 3 years, but I got to tell you, the whole people as a whole are operating out there in fear that they're going to say something that's going to get them accused of something that out of left field. If you believe the gospel, you need to be able to show it. And out your mouth comes the abundance of your heart. The abundance of your heart. And the question is, if you're fearful that you can be shut down by being thrown in jail or some other way disciplined for speaking the truth of the Lord, then you've got unbelief issues. You have an attitude adjustment. You're in need of an attitude adjustment. And I would have probably treated this guy a tad differently than Angie did, but after she explained what all had gone down, I just concluded that he was lying and so was his cohort. He had a cohort there who said, oh yeah, I'd arrest, I've worked for the court and I've written tickets to arrest people for advertising for Jesus in public without a license. I just don't believe that for a minute. There may be such an ordinance I don't know about, but I don't believe she worked for any court anywhere. I think she was there just to agree with him. First off, she arrested him, if that was the case. And secondly, she said she had done, been told to arrest the guy that carries the cross in Somerville and would not do it because she went to school with him. And if she's an operative of the court in Walton jurisdiction in Dorchester County, so she was lying just like he was. But it did, the whole story kind of got me thinking about where our minds are at, where our hearts are at. And in the natural, these people, you have an expectation as you're reading through Acts, to, oh man, they're in jail now, they're done. But that's not the story that tracks through Acts. The story that tracks through Acts has got bigger than all that. And when they're about his business, God's about the business of sharing the gospel with people in power and truth. And the people that he was working with had an expectation that as they were doing his work, that he was going to deliver them to what the next thing was, whether it was inside a jail cell or whether it was, you know, out walking the streets. They weren't suffering from lower expectations. They weren't suffering from unbelief. They got the real thing. If you can be stopped that easily, you need to get down on your knees and ask the Lord to strengthen you and help you to fight through the unbelief. Because you're worthless if you can be stopped that easily. And what I mean by how easy it was, it's just the threat of an arrest. Not a real arrest, but the fear of an arrest. The fear of insulting somebody or offending somebody, really? All those other people out there, there's nobody out there that's worried about offending us. Come on, man. And if the truth is an offense, you need to be offended. All of that's really not any good reason. The good reason is, it's what the Lord has us to do. It's the only reason we're here. It's because of how good He is. And because somebody did it to us. And sometimes at great risk. Sometimes the only one that was there. If you're not operating on the Lord's agenda, why should He put up with you at all? He can find somebody else to do it. If it offends you that Jesus died for your sins and got nailed to the planks in your place so that you can have life, I'm sorry, but you need to know it. I'm sorry, and you need to know it. And I'm not going to apologize for the fact that you need to know it. The Lord's good. And His goodness ought to motivate us to have the expectations that He's going to deliver us to do that which He wants us to do. And when the dynamics change and we didn't see the change coming, that's praise God, it's changed. We're going to do it here or we're going to do it there. But we're going to do it. Because we love Him and we love those who He would call. That He would have the ministry of the gospel presented to. I'm done.
take